Yeah, hey, good morning, everyone. How are you doing? You know it's about to get serious when I take a drink beforehand, right? If you have your Bible, go ahead and grab it, open it up to Exodus chapter 20. This morning, we're going to cover what has been traditionally known in Protestant or evangelical circles as the Ten Commandments. But in Hebrew, and I'm going to get nerdy on you guys just for a second and use my master's degree that I spent thousands upon thousands of dollars to achieve. And I want to share this with you. But in Hebrew, it's not known as the Ten Commandments. It's actually known as the Ten Words or the Ten Sayings. In Exodus chapter 34, we'll get to it here in a few weeks. But Moses breaks the first Ten Commandments, and God has him make new ones. And in Exodus 34, verse 28, listen to what Scripture says. So he, Moses, was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He neither ate bread nor drank water. And he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. And some of your Bibles might have a number or a letter by it. But that phrase, the Ten Commandments, in Hebrew is actually Hadabarim Aseret, right? In the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the phrase is Dekalogos, literally translated the Ten Words. And these Ten Words are so much more than just simply a list of moral or civil or ceremonial laws that need to be obeyed. You see, the Ten Words show us how to know God and walk in a way that is pleasing to Him. They let us know the path to true life here on earth. Because if you literally believe what Jesus says is true in John 10:10, where He says, I came that they may have life and life abundantly, then everything in Scripture should be seen for our benefit. Everything. That God is not trying to keep us from something. If you recall, that's what the enemy tried to tell Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3. He told them, he said, well, look, God knows what's going to happen when you eat of this fruit. He knows that you're going to be like Him. And so you see, Adam and Eve, God is trying to keep you from this better thing. That He has told you X, but really, He knows that if you had Y, well, listen, your life would be so much better. And we know that that's a lie, that that's deception. Because if we believe that Jesus has come to give us life and life to the full, well, then everything found in Scripture is seen for our benefit. And so, therefore, when God tells us to do something or not to do something, we gladly submit to that authority because we know that in the end, His way will lead us to life everlasting. That He, in fact, is not trying to keep us from something, which, in fact, He is trying to lead us to life. That He is trying to give us something better. That He is trying to orchestrate things in our world that will work according to the way He created them to work. So, when He tells me that I need to love my neighbor, guess what? I love, but I also love my enemy as well. When He tells me not to seek revenge, I release that individual from any wrong that they may have done to me or may have caused me. You see, when He tells me to store up my treasures in heaven, I don't spend my entire budget on things here on earth, but I gladly give to Him. When He tells me not to judge, not to worry, to treat others the way I want to be treated, listen, church, I'm here to tell you that when He says those things, I obey. Because Scripture tells us that there's a path that seems right to you. Right? There's a path that your flesh says, no, you need to do this. This will actually be better for you. And Scripture says that that path leads to death and destruction. And so our passion, our desire should be that of David in Psalm 119, verse 97, when he said this, oh, how I love your law. You know what? I love the law when it works to my benefit. I don't like it when it doesn't. You see, I don't mind the speed limit if I'm not in a hurry. But if I'm late, well, then that speed limit, I don't really like it so much then, right? But David is saying that, God, when I look at your teaching, when I look at your law, when I look at your commandments, oh, how I love it. I meditate on it all the day. Is our passion like that? Do we treat God's word and what God says like that? Well, let me unpack it for you maybe in another way. You are either a slave to sin or you are a slave to righteousness. There is no third option. There is not a neither of the above or none of the above. There is no letter C. You see, you either serve God or you don't. And if you don't, Scripture says that you are of the kingdom of darkness. What does that darkness look like? What does that kingdom of darkness look like? Well, just take a look at Pharaoh and you will get an example of what that is. Because throughout this book, if you haven't picked up on it yet or not, throughout this book of Exodus, Pharaoh has been seen as what is contrary to God. If you recall what he said back in Exodus chapter 5, verse 2, when Moses and Aaron go before him, he says this, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and moreover, I will not let Israel go." I don't know God, and I definitely will not do what he wants me to do. In fact, I'm going to do the complete opposite. And if you recall, Pharaoh doesn't let his people go. He, in fact, adds to their workload. He does the complete opposite. The Hebrews are brutally enslaved. They're forced to do impossible tasks. And even at one point, their baby boys are thrown into the Nile River. And so what we see happening in Exodus is really a collision of two kingdoms. You have Pharaoh's kingdom and then you have God's kingdom. One leads to life and the other leads to death. As we're going to see with these 10 words here in Exodus chapter 20, that path that leads to life, we cannot make it on our own. That path that leads to life, we need help. So let's get to it. Exodus chapter 20. Now, most people will skip over or gloss over verses 1 and 2, but it's crucial that we don't. So just listen to what Scripture says. 20 verse 1. "And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord, I am Yahweh, I am who I am, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." Now, in the teaching of the 10 words, or the 10 commandments as we know them, we have to include verses 1 and 2, because, church, this is the gospel. In fact, you know, in Judaism, they include verses 1 and 2 as the first commandment. It's the first word. And then when they, to make 10, they combine verses 3 through 6. But this is the first part. This is what it comes down to. You see, God frees us on his own. He's inviting us to live a new life because it's what he has accomplished. And then because of what he has accomplished, he then invites us to be in obedience or to be in submission to him. You see, you don't obey God's word. You don't obey God's commandment in order to earn salvation. You do it because you already have it. It's a result. It's an outpouring of the love that is already in your heart. Yahweh, the great I am, had delivered them out of Egypt. And now the Hebrews, he's asking them, he's commanding them. And he's saying that you are now to live a life that is for my glory and for my kingdom. And here in verses 1 through 2, we see a summary of our faith. not only Israel's faith and what we'll see in the Old Testament, but really our faith as well. And that summary is this: God speaks, God acts, and then we obey. God speaks, God acts, and then we obey. And so we have this collision of two kingdoms happening. Let's go to verse number 3. You shall have no other gods before me. And right here, we see the big difference between these two kingdoms. And that is, in Pharaoh's kingdom, the powerful have complete power over others. That when you're in charge and when you have authority, it is the ultimate authority and you have power over others. But as we see here in 20 verse 3, in God's kingdom, it prevents other people from claiming complete power. You see, I have no control over you. I cannot claim to be like Pharaoh, where he said he was a God himself, and I cannot rule and reign over the hearts and lives of everyone in this place. You see, that authority belongs to God and God alone. You see, in God's kingdom, there's no other God but him. But we'll also see in this collision of two kingdoms that in Pharaoh's kingdom, Pharaoh manipulated the gods and for his support to allow him to do that which he wanted to do. If you recall, you remember Pharaoh, what he had on top of his head, it was a crown. What was on the crown? It was a picture of a snake, a viper. And what that was, is that was a symbolic image showing that Pharaoh not only was a god himself, but that he had the other gods dwelling within him to help him do what he needed to do. You see, the other gods served Pharaoh. Yet in God's kingdom, there are no images. An imageless God cannot be used for your benefit. It cannot be used for your gain. This is the second and third statements. Let's keep reading. Verse 4. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. You know that the second and third words, the second and third commandments has much more meaning than just how you use God's name. I mean, it does mean that we are not to use his name vainly or just flippantly, because God is holy. God is divine. God named himself. You see, you and I, whether we like it or not, We have all been given names by our parents. Some of us love our names, some of us hate it. But God, he named himself. Do you know that no one named him? And so, yes, that means that you're not to just use God's name in vain and use it flippantly, but to take his name in vain means much more than that. It also means to use his name falsely. You see, you and I are image bearers of God. That we, as Christians, take his name upon ourselves. And the question that we have to ask in this moment, as if to depend on what kingdom that we are in, which kingdom we're living under, is that we have to say to ourselves, am I living a lifestyle that is pleasing to God, that is honoring God's name? And if you're not, if your actions don't match up with what you say you believe, you are using God's name in vain. That's why, I don't know if some of you saw it on the marquee earlier last week. That's why it's so important that if your faith does not change your actions, I'm here to tell you it will not change your destiny. If your faith does not change the way you live in the here and now, it will not change your destiny later. And so we have to be careful in the life that we live because we bear God's image. We carry His name, and He does not want us to use it in vain. So we see these two kingdoms, they continue to collide. You see, in Pharaoh's kingdom, it goes deeper than that as well. In Pharaoh's kingdom, production is unrestrained. And vulnerable people are left exploited and overworked. Yet in God's kingdom, we're seeing that there needs to be rest. And there's protection for those so that they are not used for selfish gain. Look at verse number 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. And one of the things that is often missed in this commandment, in this saying, is the obvious. And that one thing is that, church, you were created to work. God created you to work. In fact, I'm here to tell you, if you think that when you get up to heaven, it's just going to be, you know, you just watching TV and eating bonbons all day, I'm here to tell you, you have another thing coming. God created you to work. And so we need to work. Now that, you know, we could get into the semantics of how many days a week and all that other hoorah stuff, but God created you to work, to do something, to be productive. But He also created you to rest. That you are not to consume and consume and produce and produce until all life is sucked out of you. God created you to work. Christians should be known for their work ethic. But He also created you to rest. Because when we rest, unlike Pharaoh's kingdom, in God's kingdom, when we rest, what we're saying to God is that our value and our worth is found in you. Our value and our worth is not found in what we can do, but it's found in who He says we are. And if I'm not careful, I will be constantly exhausted in my own life because I feel like I can never produce enough or never get enough done. I'll bring it home to you. My identity is not wrapped up in how many people I can get to come to our church. My value, let me rephrase, it should not, right? It should not. My value, my worth is not wrapped up in how big the offering is each and every Sunday. You see, my identity and my value is tied to God. So whether there are two people in the congregation or 200 in the congregation, I am who He says I am. And so I will tell you, there have been times where I have to beat my flesh, and I have to tell myself, these five people that come, I need to give them my all as if they were 500. Because my identity is not wrapped up in numbers. It's not wrapped up in what I can produce. My identity is based in Him. It's tied to what God has said about me. So God comes to me and says, yes, you work 6 days out of the week. But you take a rest, you take a break, you take a breath. So here we go, verse 12. My favorite. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. And all the parents said, Yeah. You hear that, Rye? There we go. All the parents say amen. Yeah. No, so what we're seeing happening here is that in Pharaoh's kingdom, disrespect is valued. We should rebel against authority. But in God's kingdom, it tells us that we need to respect those who God has placed over us. But he also tells us something else in verse number 14. He says, honor your father and mother, and you shall not commit adultery. Now, why does he say that? Because in Pharaoh's kingdom, it says that you need to have whatever your eyes lay a hold of. And God says that we need to have integrity within us. That we give weight to those who are over us, that those who have titles over us, but we also are devoted to our spouse, not only in action, but also in thought. We have these two kingdoms colliding with one another. And the last four we'll go through very quickly, because God begins to make specific provisions for the weak and the vulnerable. Look at verse number 13. Skip back to verse 13. You shall not murder. You see, in Pharaoh's kingdom, life isn't valued. As I said earlier, baby boys were thrown into the Nile River. People were used for selfish gain. But in God's kingdom, life is respected. Life is valued. Go to verse 15. God said, you shall not steal. And you skip down to verse 17. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's. You see, in Pharaoh's kingdom, the weak are exploited for selfish gain. But in God's kingdom, the weak are protected from the greed of the powerful. And then finally, in verse number 16, in God's kingdom, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. The weak are protected in the judicial system, but in Pharaoh's kingdom, there is no protection. Now, to former slaves, these 10 words would have sounded like a declaration of liberation. Because most scholars believe that this encounter, remember, they're at Mount Sinai. God has appeared to them. He is speaking to them with the wind and the thunder and the lightning and all the majesty of God. The mountain trembles. Most scholars believe that this encounter happened 50 days after Passover. And we can fast forward as we will here beginning in 2019 in Acts 2, and we see the same thing. 50 days after Passover, the Spirit comes. But just 50 days before this encounter, guess what the Hebrews were? They were slaves. They were a part of a different kingdom. They were a part of a different structure. And now God comes to them and he says, you are no longer slaves. You have been liberated. But not only that, you also have a new king. You see, you are citizens of a new kingdom. And so you're not to operate like you did under the old mindset. But now that you have been saved and you have been liberated, it means that you have been made new. The problem, and it's the same problem that you and I face today, is that they cannot keep one of them. Not one. They try, they give it their best shot, but listen, in the end, all these people that hear God's voice audibly, all of them, they'll end up lying, they'll end up committing adultery, they'll worship other gods, they'll create other images, they'll covet, they'll take advantage of their brothers and sisters, the weak and the vulnerable, they'll oppress, and they'll not honor the Sabbath. You see, they'll give it their best shot, but they will fail miserably. Why is that? In Romans chapter 7, Paul kind of alludes to the reason why this is. And as Hannah comes up and we're about to sing and celebrate what God has done for us, listen to what Paul writes in Romans 7, verse 7. What shall we say then? That the law is sin? By no means. Doesn't mean the Ten Commandments are bad. It doesn't mean they're evil. Yet if I had not been, or if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known that what it is to covet if the law had said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law. Translation, ignorance is bliss. I was doing okay until the law came around and I realized. But when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death for me. So these 10 words where God says you are no longer part of Pharaoh's kingdom, you are now part of God's kingdom, and this is how I want you to live. These new words, these new sayings, this new kingdom now produce death in me. Why? Because you cannot keep any of them. For sin, verse 11, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it, killed me. Listen to me, church. Even though you and I are capable of great good, you are not a good person who occasionally slips up. You are not a good person who just occasionally rebels against your parent, who occasionally rebels against your teacher, who occasionally rebels against your boss. You see, you're not a good person who occasionally has lustful thoughts or thinks evil things about other people. You're not a good person who just occasionally, well, I really want this instead of what God has given me. You see, you are not a sinner. I believe R.C. Sproul said this. You are not a sinner because you sin. You sin because you are a sinner. You are not a sinner because you sin. You sin because you're a sinner. And when these 10 words and these 10 sayings came that were supposed to bring life, that were supposed to bring life abundantly, they then became a death sentence to us. Because we can't keep them. Some of you are stuck in your sin right now because you don't realize that you're the problem. You. It's not someone else. It's not your spouse. It's not your neighbor. It's not your boss. Listen, it's you. You're the issue. And in our Western culture, what I just said, people find deeply offensive. And so they utterly reject this notion. Because our culture busily promotes self-esteem and make people feel good about themselves. And so any mention of sin is seen as an assault on Project Me. Well, JD, that doesn't make me feel good, so I don't want to hear that. I'm a pretty good person. No, you're not. And the problem is, the more you believe it, the more down the rabbit hole you'll go. And it's only when you get to that point where you say, you know what, God, I'm messed up. There's something not right with me. So we'll wrap up with this and we'll sing. Once you realize the depth of your sin, once you realize how far down the rabbit hole you've gone, you'll be in a position then to understand and to see the glory of God's solution. And that solution is Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus is both the lawgiver and the lawkeeper. Do you remember what it says in John chapter 1? In the beginning was the Word. Who is the Word? The Word is Christ. And so Jesus is both the lawgiver and the lawkeeper. He is the righteous one. He is the perfect embodiment. embodiment of God's will. You see, he is love incarnate. And so now all the goodness and all the beauty that is found in Christ is now mine. His record is now my record. We're not only redeemed by his death and resurrection. Church, I'm here to tell you, you have been redeemed by his obedience. He kept the law. He said, I did not come to abolish it. I come to fulfill it. And Paul, I got to share this. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. Where is it at? If I can find it, Lord, help me. For our sake, he made him to be a sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So because he was perfect, he then takes that perfection. And when I confess my sin, God doesn't see my sin. He sees his son. And how glorious that is, because I mess up. I haven't kept any of the commandments. Jesus said, don't worry, I did. Don't worry, I did. So this morning, we want to close out our service and give praise and thanks to God because of his amazing grace. Oh, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. So let's, if you would, please stand and I'll pray and we'll worship God. Heavenly Father, God, I thank you so much for your word, because your word brings life. Your word, I wish I could just study it all day long. But Father, as I read it, I understand that I'm broken. I understand that I can maybe keep some. That maybe on my best day, I could keep 3 or 4, or maybe even 5. But Father, your goal, your expectation is perfection. You told us to be holy because you are holy. God, we fail at that, but thanks be to God, you provided that solution and you brought your son. And Jesus, right now in these next few moments, we want to glorify and worship you because of that amazing grace that you have imputed to us, that you have bestowed upon us. And now our record is wiped clean, and your record has now become our record. So may we glorify and exalt you in these next few moments. For it's in your son's name I ask and pray. And everyone said, amen and amen. Let's sing, church.